29 to chapter 50 verse 14. Okay, Genesis chapter 49, starting from verse 29. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. Only the little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And they went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Ethan, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Etat, they said, This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. So that is God's word, which we shall consider in a moment. Before that, let us sing another hymn. We turn to hymn 100, 29 verse 29 to chapter 50 verse 14. And as usual, before we come to the message, we want to commit the time to God in prayer. So we come to this passage, Genesis chapter 49 verse 29 to chapter 50 verse 14. We come to this message, dying well. In the earlier message, we have seen how Jacob blessed each of his sons. And we learned that Jacob, after living 17 years in Egypt, was old and expected to die at any time. And death might come to each one of us suddenly, however well you prepare for it. And it appears that it is because of realizing that Jacob made preparation for his death before he was suddenly called home. And that is why at the end of chapter 47, we learned that he called together his people, and he spoke to Joseph. He told Joseph in chapter 47, verse 31, Swear to me, and he swore to him, to take his body back to Canaan to bury there. Then after that, some time passed, and we do not know how long the time passed before Jacob gathered his sons together. And in chapter 49, verse 1, we read that, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'" Now, when we studied that passage, we learned that God was using Jacob by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only to tell them, to describe their character, but it was also to foretell the future. And clearly, verse 1 tells us there that Jacob was going to tell them what would befall them in the last days. So he was going to foretell what would happen to them and their descendants. But the expression "the last days" also tell us of this gospel age, because the last days in the Bible is a reference to the gospel age, which started from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will end with his coming again to judge the world. So we are now in the last days. So what Jacob foretold about his children and their descendants actually had connection with the gospel age we are living in. In other words, it is a foretelling or a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and the salvation that is to be found in him. Or put another way, it has to do with Christians and their walk with God. So as we study this passage, we must be conscious of this truth, that Jacob was actually foretelling what would happen to his descendants, which have connection with us today. Now, throughout, Jacob was so conscious that he did not belong to Egypt. He belonged to the promised land of Canaan. So he insisted that his body should be brought back to Canaan to be buried there. And God had already said that to him, that he would be brought back to Egypt. God did not say that he would be brought back alive. And in fact, the indication was that he would be brought back dead. For when Jacob first wanted to go down to Egypt, God had already given him this promise. If you can look back in chapter 46, in verse 3 and verse 4. So God said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." So putting these two together, you come to realize that if Joseph were not to come back to Canaan, Joseph had to be in Egypt. It followed that Jacob will die in Egypt in the presence of Joseph. It is like a person who dies, but the eyes are open, and those who are living have to close the eyes. So Joseph will close your eyes. Joseph will see you die. You will die in the presence of your beloved Joseph. You thought that he was dead, but he's alive. So now go and see him. You will die there in his presence, but you will be brought back here. So God has specifically said that Jacob will be brought back to Canaan. And therefore Jacob had to fulfill what God had foretold about him. He had to tell Joseph, "Make sure that my body is brought back to Canaan." Now, there is a purpose in all this which we will consider in a moment. But let us understand that this had been upon the mind of Jacob all these years. Although he was settling well in Egypt and there was plentiful food there, the whole family was with him, and for an old man to see all his children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren with him in Egypt, and especially for Joseph to be with him, because the beloved son was thought to be dead but now found to be alive. And what could please this old man more than to have all this fulfilled for him? He saw Joseph alive, his children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren all with him there in Egypt. Now, which old man will not feel satisfied? But in the heart of Jacob there was this thought, see, that I do not belong here. I belong to the promised land where God has given to me. See? And of course, this is symbolic of higher spiritual truth. And Jacob was a man of faith. He lived in faith and he died in faith. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, which we will refer to a few more times, but let me at this time refer you to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 21. We are told this. We are told, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. So Jacob was a man of faith, and he also died in the faith. So when he called all his children together, you must see that he was dying a contented man, but he was dying with the knowledge that he did not belong to Egypt. He was going back to the promised land. Now, he died well. He certainly died well. Consider his life. His life has been tumultuous. His life was full of trials, full of sorrow. Remember his earlier years before his conversion? He was a deceitful man. He was a contentious man. He was always a fighter, ready for a fight with anyone. And he always fought with a view of winning. He wanted to gain from people. He was a deceitful man, like what his name described him to be. But God weaned him off deceit, weaned him off his self-centeredness, and made him realize that when he was the victim of this deceit, it was very painful. And he came to realize how painful it must have been when he deceived other people. So gradually God transformed this man until he was converted. And when converted, he walked into life a new man, although he was lamed. But far better to be lamed in the leg, in the body, than to lose his soul. But he walked into life with a new vision for God. He from now on lived for his God. He was no more the same Jacob. And living for God did not spare him from trials. He was faced with so many trials as we have seen. And the greatest sorrow of all was probably, most likely, the loss of his beloved son Joseph. He thought he was killed by animals. And for many long years, he was harboring that grief. Imagine that man weighed down with this grief, this thought that his son was dead. And when it was finally made clear to him that Joseph was still alive, he fainted. And when he revived, he was so keen to go down to Egypt to see his son. Okay? So now that he has settled with the rest of the family in Egypt, he died well. He really died well. So we come to learn that it is possible to die well. And to die well, we do not look for just blessing in this world, but we must come to know our God. And Jacob shows us that we must be in the faith, and we must die in faith. We are in the faith in the sense that we know God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then when the time comes for us to die, we do not lose our faith. Our faith is still with us. So we die, we live in the faith, and we die in faith. Okay. And this passage here today divides itself into two parts. In the first part, chapter 49, we learned of how Jacob died. And then in the second part, chapter 50, we learned of how Jacob's death affected those who were still living. So let us consider the first part of the first section, chapter 49, verse 29 to 33. Jacob died in faith. We note first that Jacob, before he died, poured forth his heart of fatherly love to his children and to his grandchildren, to his great-grandchildren, and in particular to his children. One by one he had spoken to each one of them, and by the spirit of prophecy he was telling them what would happen to their descendants in the promised land in later days. And at the end of blessing each, prophesying about each one of them, he blessed each one of them. And if you would look at verse 28, you will see in chapter 49, verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. So note, Jacob was not just looking at them as individuals. He was not looking at them as just families. He was actually looking at them as tribes. He was looking ahead to the days when all these people will return to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. They will be the head of tribes of that will be formed into a nation, okay, the nation of Israel. Then as we read on, it says, and he blessed them. And it's emphasized, he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Now, if you die a crabby old man or crabby old woman who is dissatisfied, who is unhappy, who is bitter, who thinks of your life as full of sorrows and with no happiness, no blessing, then you just die like that. No one can help you. Okay. But for Jacob, despite the fact that he had gone through so many trials, so many sorrows, and yet here was a man whose heart was so big, so generous, so overflowing with love. Love that is not just merely sentimentalism, but love that comes from knowing the true God who has shown his mercy upon him, and out of a heart of deep gratitude to his God, knowing that he did not deserve to be accepted by God. But God in his mercy has saved him. God in his mercy has blessed him. God in his mercy was using him to unfold his plan on earth. Jacob, realizing his unworthiness, was full of thanksgiving to God. And with this heart full of the love of God in him, he now poured forth for the last time the love upon his children. He blessed them, blessed them, blessed them, blessed them abundantly. He blessed them as well as he could to each of his sons. See? Now it's a beautiful picture, although it is sad. Any dying scene is sad. But we are comforted by the beauty of this dying scene. Rather than seeing a man who is unhappy and bitter, here was a man who could only thank God, who is full of gratitude for the love of God. And because he has experienced God's love in such deep measure, he now poured forth this love upon his children. Oh friends, how nice it is, how good it is, if each one of us can die well like that. How good it would be to see our father die well like that. To see our mother die well like that. Instead of being crabby, being complaining, being full of bitterness. You see, how nice it would be to see them in the faith, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and full of love for his descendants, for the children, wishing them the best before they depart. How good it would be. We think of it for ourselves. We think of it for our parents. Should we not pray that God will mercifully open up their hearts to receive the gospel? Should we not pray that they would come to know the Lord before they die? Should we not pray that God will make us more and more the people we ought to be, such that when the time comes for us to go, we will be like Jacob, we will be able to die well. Jacob died well by pouring forth his love upon his children. Everything that they have done for them which have not been appreciated, he did not count. He did not say, I did so much for you and you didn't appreciate it. And anything that had been done wrong to him, he had frankly told them, and it's over, it's finished. Remember, as he blessed each of his sons, he told them what they were like. Reuben, for example, had done terrible wrong to him. See, it has been told, it has been spoken, and it's over. See, Simeon and Levi, you are very cruel. You even hamstrung an ox, and you killed people in cold blood. Now, he had frankly spoken all this to each one of them. But now that it has been spoken, it's over. It's over. This old man is just full of love and wanted to pour forth this love upon his descendants before he was taken away. everything was forgiven, and there was only love and reconciliation. And again, we speak to ourselves. We who call ourselves Christians, we who have known the true God through faith in Jesus Christ, do we know that love of God in our hearts? Are our hearts filled more and more with that love of God such that it will overflow to others around us? Have we experienced that love of God? If we have, why is it that we are unhappy at this point in our time, in our life? Why is it that in the midst of us here are those who are unhappy, are full of bitterness, unhappy against your wife, unhappy against your husband, unhappy against your children, against your parents? Why? Why is there so much bitterness in us? So many things that we keep count of. Can we not let go? Can we not, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive them? Can we not have that spirit? Can we not open up our hearts to be filled more with God's love, so that we in turn can be a blessing to others? God's word should speak to us. And right from this first point, we must come to see that it should speak to us. Are we able to die well if this is the time for us to die? Jacob died well in that his heart was filled with the love of God which was poured forth upon his sons. Then secondly, Jacob died well by being detached from the world. There was a certain detachment from the world. And this is indicated to us by the next verse. We are told there in verse 31, when he insisted that he should be brought back to Canaan to be buried there, he specified it is that plot of land which Abraham bought as a burial ground for the family. It is located where? It is that in that cave there, in that field of Machpelah facing Mamre, which they bought from the Hittite Ephron. Okay? So they knew exactly where. And then verse 31 tells us, there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Bury me there. Bury me next to my wife Leah. Hey, wait a moment. That sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? All these years he loved Rachel more than Leah. All these years he was just thinking of Rachel and me. All these years his love was just showered upon Rachel and the two children born through her, namely Joseph and Benjamin. And he was, as it were, tricked into marrying Leah before he married Rachel. And those of us who have been following the story as it developed, we know that it is against God's law that we marry more than one wife at any one time. If your wife has died, then you may consider marrying another wife. But otherwise, it is wrong to practice polygamy. But anyway, God overlooked the sins. God did not approve of the sins of his people, but he overlooked the sins because he had a higher, deeper spiritual purpose to fulfill to them. Now, we all know that already if you have been following this series of studies. But we come to consider the fact that Jacob all these years loved Rachel. And when Rachel died, she was buried elsewhere, not in the family cemetery. The reason was because they just came back from Mesopotamia. And then in their travels along the way, Rachel died in giving birth to the second son, Benjamin. So Rachel had died. And Jacob all these years felt the loss of this beloved wife. If you turn back briefly with me to chapter 48, you can see there in verse 47, he reminded his children at the time when he was blessing them. In verse 7, chapter 48, verse 7, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrah, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrah, that is Bethlehem. So Rachel was buried not in the family cemetery, but away
See, while they were traveling. Now, given the sentiment of a man who loved this wife so dearly, we would have expected her, please make sure that I'm buried next to Rachel.
See?
But no. Now Jacob seemed to have accepted the fact that by right, Leah should be considered his wife, because Leah was married first. That was his first wife. He married her first. And he had come to realize, hey, all these years, you know, all this favoritism, well, you know, it is not right. And look, you see, what matters more? Is it my wish and my desires, or it is God's will? And he came to realize that even in this, he must let go. He must submit himself to God. He must come to accept the fact that Leah is his first wife. He must come to accept the fact that he must be buried in the family cemetery. He must come to accept the fact that God made him together with Isaac, together with Abraham, as the three special patriarchs of the Old Testament. So that God in latter days can be said to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And because these three were uniquely patriarchs, although others were called patriarchs as well, but they were uniquely patriarchs, that was why the covenant blessing could be passed on from one to another with the direct involvement of these individuals. Okay? Now the covenant blessing in subsequent days would be passed on, but without the direct involvement of the individuals concerned. But in the case of Abraham, he could pass it on to Isaac. In the case of Isaac, he could pass it on to Jacob. And in the case of Jacob, he personally passed it on to the 12 children. Okay? Now, with such high, lofty purpose that he had seen God given to him, could he not at last let go of his personal wish, let go of his personal desires? Could he not at last see that whatever you desire in this world, in the end, will go away? Whatever you love so much on this earth will go away. The beautiful person that you love so much, that you desire so much, one day will turn layu. It will wilt, it will wither like the flowers of the field. You see? And you cling on to all these dreams, all these ideals. Wow, that girl, that lady whom I knew was the most beautiful, the most attractive that I've ever. And after all these years, 20, 30 years down the line, you're still picturing her like that. If you were to meet the real person, you'll be amazed that just as you have grown old and wrinkled, so has that lady. And it applies also to the things, the many things that you cling on to in this life. We must learn to let go. We must learn to submit to our God. It is far more blessed for us to give of ourselves to God, to submit ourselves to Him and say, God, your will be done. So here you see the detachment from the things of the world as represented by the desire of Jacob to be buried next to Leah and not to Rachel. Okay? In the family cemetery and nowhere else. Okay? The world is a passing world. You remember the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, of course, we are not saying, in that case, we don't live for anything. We don't have personal desires. We don't have personal ambition. Then there is nothing to live for. We are not saying that. God do place us in this world with feelings. God do place us in, with the possibility of interacting with individuals. So when individuals interact, there will be feelings involved. But we want to place all our feelings in submission to God's will. And that is the important thing. We do not want to insist on what we like, insist on what we want to do. But we want to ask, is this God's will? Is it what is good, right, and true in His sight? That is more important. Okay? And in the case of Jacob, he has come to learn that. He has come to accept that.
For us, we don't want to wait till the last moment before we learn. While in this world, we are given ambition, but let us submit our ambition to God's will. In this world, we are given the desire to expand our business. Let us submit our plans to God's will. In this world, we have the desire to perhaps further send our children for education, further education. By all means, do as you are able, but make sure that it is subsumed under God's will. In all that you do, in all your ambition, make sure it's subsumed, it is placed under the will of God. Let us do God's will. Let God's will be done rather than we insist on what we want. And when we are able to direct our life, to order our life, to regulate our feelings, to be under God's will, we will be most blessed indeed. Then the third area which shows how Jacob died in faith was that he was certain of being gathered to his people. And this expression has been found in the case of Abraham and Isaac before. And here with the case of Jacob, he uses this expression again. Look at verse 29 of chapter 49. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Now we do not want to say, oh, that is only a nice way of saying, I'm going to die. Now while that is true, but why is it put that way? There are many other ways of nicely saying you are going to die. For example, today we would say, he has passed away. He has been called home by the Lord. And so on. So these are euphemisms, nice ways of putting things which we understand. You see, we know what it actually means. But here, why is this expression particularly chosen? That he was going to be gathered with his people. And it's emphasized in the last verse of the chapter, we are told, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last. And was gathered to his people. You must understand that for people with faith, like Jacob, he was so certain that the parting of the soul, that of the soul from the body, which is actually death, does not mean the end. He understood that the body will be buried and it will decay. On the last day, it will be resurrected to be united with the soul. But the soul never dies. Where does the soul go to? And the Bible makes it clear that there is one of two places only. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And hell is where most all of us deserve to go. But there are those among us who have been shown mercy by God, such that we have come to be forgiven by Him. We are reconciled to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore we know that we are not going to hell, but we are going to heaven. Now, we know that. And heaven means that that would be the place where others who have the same faith will be found. So you are going to see those who have the same faith in Jesus Christ as you. And that is where the Lord is. And that is where God is. That is where the holy angels are. And that is where no sin come and trouble us anymore. And that is where we enjoy the blessedness of serving God and worshipping Him and growing in all things good forever and ever without end. And that is heaven. Heaven is not a static place where you lie down and you are unconscious. Heaven is not a place where you just sit down and do nothing except enjoy carnal pleasures. No. Heaven is a place where you grow in holiness. In heaven there is no more marriage. Although you will recognize who were your sons when you were on earth, but the relationship is different. You will recognize who was your wife when you were on earth, but there is no more marriage in heaven. You say, how can heavenly life be better than life on earth when there is no such relationships anymore? But God, in His own way, will make us come to enjoy far greater fellowship than we have ever understood while on earth. And if ever you have enjoyed anything good from God while on earth, you expand that
beyond to its utmost, and you begin to capture a glimpse of what it will be like. We can't possibly imagine how good it would be living in heaven. We can only extend from what we have experienced of God's blessing while on earth. And we just catch a glimpse of the glory of heaven. Heaven will be where all God's people will be gathered. And so for Jacob, he died in faith. His faith was with him. He believed that he was not going to decay. His body will decay temporarily until the resurrection. But for him, he will go straight to be with his people. So he parts from his people on earth, but he's going to be with his people in heaven. That was his comfort. That was his hope. That was his certainty. To the Christian, we use the word hope in the sense that we haven't arrived there yet, but we are certain of arriving there. And as Jacob parted, we discover he was hoping to be gathered with his people, and when he actually died, we read that he is actually gathered with his people. Now, such is the certainty of the hope of any believer present here today. If God were to call us home, we know that we will not be missing this world. We feel that it is impossible for us to miss this world. We thought that if we arrive in heaven, we will still miss those whom we love on earth. But we will be comforted because in heaven we will be gathered with those whom we love, those whom we know. And in heaven there is nothing that spoils the joy and the happiness of all those who are gathered there. God will take care of those who are left behind. You do not have to worry about them. One generation after another have gone on. They survive with all their trials and sorrows, with all their contentions, and mixed with the blessing of God. So many generations have gone by. You do not have to worry about them. For people with faith, we just happily go. We go. We just commit them into the loving hands of God. God will take care of his people on earth. But we go to be with our people in heaven. So Jacob died in faith like that. Okay. Now, we must now move on to the second section where we consider how Jacob's death instills faith in those who are still on earth. We look at chapter 50, verse 1 to verse 14. And again, we want to just draw out 3 points. First, we consider how the certainty of the resurrection was instilled in those who were still alive on earth, verse 1 to verse 3. Joseph saw his father dead. The soul had departed. Now it was just the empty shell. Now it is just the dead body. Of course, to Jacob, it was heartbreaking. For Joseph, it was heartbreaking. He was not going to see Jacob anymore, his father, his beloved father. Imagine he was only a teenager, probably 17 years old, when he was stole away. See? And for the many long years, he had not seen his father. And if his father had been burdened by the sorrow of losing the son, do you think that Joseph did not miss his father? Do you think that Joseph did not miss home? This young man, he was sold away to Egypt, and in all the years, every time that he had time to think, his thoughts must have flown back home to Canaan, to the places where he played with his brothers, to the many incidents that have happened, both happy and unhappy ones. And he would have remembered how he was almost killed by his own brothers, and how he was finally sold away. And he would be thinking of how his father was, how his mother was, how everyone was at home. And of course, being busy, and busyness is good. It took his mind off many things. Joseph was busy, and at the same time, God was using him, God was blessing him. But there would be times when he had to think, whenever he lay down on his bed, for example, before he slept, or whenever he was sick, and especially when they are sick, when they are away from home and sick, see, you think of your family members, you think of your mother, you wish she's next to you. No? It's terrible, terrible, you see. Human beings are like that, you see. When we are sick especially. And do you think that Joseph never ever fell sick? There would be many occasions when he thought of home. See? But look, now that Jacob has departed, Joseph, who was a high official who had controlled himself as best he could, even when he was meeting with his brothers, he was so self-controlled. He was making sure that his brothers have changed for the better. He really put them under the grind, tested them and made them sweat it out as it were. But he found to his pleasant surprise that they have changed. They were regretful of what they have done to him in times past. And when they were talking in the Hebrew language, remember, he could understand. They did not recognize him, but he recognized them. I remember how he controlled himself until he finally had to tell all the Egyptian servants and courtiers to leave. And then he burst out crying and he exposed himself to them. He revealed himself to them. See, he has been a person holding himself. He is a person of high position. He wouldn't want to show emotion. Yeah? That was not in keeping with his position. But now, with Jacob departed, with Jacob dead before him, his dear father, his father that whom he had not seen for many years in his growing days. His father had just parted. Now what do you expect this man to do? To still hold on stoically and act as though he's the prime minister of the country and speak to his brothers as though he's the one in charge? No. The floodgates just opened. He just wept. He cried. He bowed himself to his father's body, clung to him. See? And you say, this is so undignified. Now, don't think like that. God makes us with feelings. And although we do not want our lives to be ruled by feelings, we nevertheless must not suppress feelings. Okay? We must allow ourselves to be people, to be humans. Humans with feelings. If you allow your life to be controlled by feelings, you discover that you will not get very far. Either you are very emotional and sentimental and brute and become self-pitying such that you are useless. Or you become too rash and based on feelings, you act according to the passion of the moment and you cause much harm in your relationship with others and later you regret it. See? So don't act according to feelings. Allow your feelings to be regulated, to be controlled by what you know to be true. So the mind is first followed by the feelings before your will. Let your mind inform your feelings and your will. And let your feelings be convinced of what is true, then decide, then act. Okay? So all three are important, but in that order, the mind, the feelings, and then the will. Okay? Don't put it in any other way. Don't act without being convinced. And don't act without knowing what is true. Okay? And don't act according to feelings, and you end up with a lot of problems like what we have said. But always act according to what you know to be true. But allow what you know to be true to be working in you such that your feelings are stirred up, you're convinced, you're persuaded this is the right way. Then you act. Okay? The mind, the heart, and the will. But the mind is primary. So in the case of Joseph, he just allowed himself to weep. It is not wrong. And it is not unspiritual. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ himself wept at the grave of Lazarus. If the Son of God could weep without sinning, could we not, his people, weep when it is appropriate? And certainly on this occasion, Joseph wept. Okay. And then the next thing he did was he summoned the palace physician to embalm his father's body. Firstly, he was himself the prime minister, just second to the king. Okay. He's entitled to this privilege of having his father embalmed. Secondly, you must understand, it was his father's wish that the body be brought back to Canaan, to be buried there. Now, how is he going to bring the father's body back there if it is not preserved? See? Then thirdly, you see, embalming is not necessarily wrong. See, normally we would want to bury the body and then it naturally decays. But given the circumstances, he had to get it embalmed. It's not wrong. But it would be wrong to ask the religious embalmer to come and then they would perform all the ceremonies and pray and so on. So Joseph did not want that. Instead, he called upon the palace physician. And we are told, physician, twice. This is to emphasize the fact that he did not get the religious embalmer. He got only the physician. And they could do a good job. They could do it. And they did it according to what was needful. The way they embalmed it, was it took 40 days. And since Jacob's death, the whole of Egypt was in mourning. In today's manner of showing grief, the flag would be lowered to half mast. People would not be going wild in the karaoke and singing and dancing. No. For this 70 days of mourning, they all showed respect to Joseph. Joseph had been their savior. If not for Joseph, the whole nation would have perished. But God has used Joseph to have that wisdom to come up with this plan to save up food for 7 years before the 7 years of famine came. And the way Joseph administered things was so efficiently. In a nation so big, with so many coming for food, they could have quarreled, they could have fought. But no, Joseph did things so efficiently and putting them in cities so that they could easily get their food. And at the same time, he administered things so transparently and in such a just manner. It was not for himself, it was for Pharaoh. Everything was for Pharaoh. He was not grabbing all this riches and land for himself. And everyone just really salute Tabe, this man. They really has deep respect for this man, Joseph. And when Joseph was in grief, you can imagine the whole nation was in grief with him. When his father, as it were given a state burial, as it were, the whole nation was in mourning. They did it willingly. Okay? Now from this, what do we learn? What we learn is that by embalming the body of Jacob, it speaks of the Egyptians' belief that they must preserve the body long, because there would come a time when somehow the body will be reunited with the soul. And of course the Egyptians did not have the hope the Christians have. The Christians have hope in true resurrection, because the Lord Jesus Christ is already resurrected from the dead. And although in the Old Testament things would not be as complete or not as clear insofar as the revelation of God was concerned, yet sufficient was given to the people of God in the Old Testament. Remember that Job spoke of the resurrection. And remember that Job lived in the time of Abraham. Don't think that Job, the book of Job, is in the middle of the Bible, so it came later. No, Job was one of those from the early days. He was a godly man in the Far East, in the Eastern region at that time. And so if Job understood that there would be a resurrection of the dead, it is not wrong for us to see here that Jacob and his family actually caught a glimpse that this is the hope of the resurrection. Okay? And for us today, with a fuller revelation that Christ has come, he has died on the cross, he has overcome death by his resurrection. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. So being the first fruit, it guarantees that all of us who are united to him by faith will one day be raised up as well. Our bodies will be reunited with our souls. And it will not be the corruptible body anymore. It will be the same body, but made new, with new qualities. You heard of the common illustration that a car, an old car, can be melted down and then remade to be exactly like what it was before, and yet it is new, because it has been melted down and remade.
So in some ways, it will be the same body. All the elements, all the atoms will all come back together. And then we will be given life. Our soul will be reunited with our body. Take heart. Know that death is not the end. And those who were living were given this hope by the fact that Jacob was being embalmed. Okay. Jesus Christ himself says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And we believe in it. We believe. Do you? Now, the second way in which the living was given faith, faith was instilled in them by the death of Jacob, was by the necessity of bearing witness to those who do not worship the same God, by witnessing to those who have not been reconciled to our Creator. Look at verse 4 to verse 11. What happened was, Joseph was in grief. He was mourning. It was not appropriate for him to barge into the palace to see the king, because in mourning your beard will be allowed to grow, your hair will be allowed to grow, and you don't cut them, you don't trim. And in the period of grief, it's just not appropriate for a person who is mourning to go directly to see the king. So Joseph wisely passed word through the proper channel in the palace to Pharaoh, said, my father made me swear to bring his body back to Canaan. So can you please allow me to bring him, his body there to be buried? And in verse 5, he promised, and I will come back. He's not going to act irresponsibly and chuck everything aside and go away. No, he has work still to do in Egypt. So that was what he did. And Pharaoh freely granted it. And look at verse 6 and verse 7. The retinue of people who went with them. Verse 7. We are told, so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brother's house. See, only the young ones and all those who are incapable of traveling were left behind in Egypt. Otherwise, the whole family that belonged to Joseph went up to Canaan, bringing the body. And not only that, all the palace officials, all the dignitaries, all the datuks and datins, all the tansris, all the police, IGP, the army chief of staff, everyone went. And look at the next verse. The chariots were provided by Pharaoh. See, so the official cars were used. See, you can imagine all the black Mercedes-Benz coming out and with the state flags flying. And that is the equivalent. We are trying to picture what it meant to them in those days. It was a state burial. The whole cottage went bearing these soldiers wearing their uniforms, the police wearing their uniforms. They marched, they went forward in a big group like that. You see the stature of Joseph in the eyes of the Egyptian. What an impression. And what it meant to them. You can imagine this. The nation really grieved. They were sorry. They were sad. Because Joseph was sad. Because their lives were so bound to Joseph. And they loved this man. They really highly respected this man. They did not do it unwillingly. They did it willingly. Because they regarded Joseph very much a part of them. Okay. So this group went up to Canaan. And another thing to notice, amazingly, they did not just go straight up and then on the western coast, Philistia, and went into Canaan. That would be the shortest route. They didn't. Instead, they went to the eastern coast, to the Transjordan area, went up north, and then entered Jordan. Now, we don't know why they took that route. We do know that there was a highway that led up north along the eastern side of Israel. We do know that. Perhaps it was for that reason, because it was too big a group. But for such a big group to take that route, which is further, instead of the shorter route there, because there was another trade route on the western coast, although smaller, but there was this highway that ran up north. They took that route. One thing we do not know why, but one thing we do know is this. It foreshadowed the Exodus in later days.
because the Exodus was going to take that route as well, and then to enter the promised land. Under Moses, they will be led along that road. So here we see that the people were so impressed along the way. See, as they went, they would pass by the Edomites. As they went, they would pass by the Ammonites. As they went, they would pass by so many other tribes. And as they entered into Canaan, the Canaanites were just staggered. And they say, hey, the Egyptians are coming. And these people are mourning. Okay? And therefore, they call the place Abel Mizraim. Abel Mizraim means Egyptian mourning. And so they renamed that place because it's so significant. So many Egyptians coming to mourn at that place. This is in verse 11. Okay. So all in all, what we are saying is that there was tremendous witness to the people around. It foreshadows the time when the greater than Joseph would come, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will not be only the savior of Egypt. He will not be only the savior of Canaan. He will be the savior of the whole world. Okay? The whole world over, everyone will bow themselves to Jesus Christ. Those who do so willingly are his people who have tasted of his goodness. But there will come a time that even those who refuse to bow their knees to him now, they will bow their knees to him when he returns in judgment. Yeah. So what does it speak to us today in the same way that it spoke to the Israelites in those days? The descendants of Jacob, they were made to realize, hey, we are a separated people. God has blessed us in Egypt, yes, but God also has made us a blessing to the people of Egypt, and he has made us a blessing to the people of Canaan. Even the people of Canaan came down to buy grain from Egypt, you must remember. It's not just Jacob's family that came down. Others have come down to Egypt to buy grain from Egypt. So Joseph had been made a tremendous blessing, a blessing, a blessing to others. And he must continue to bear witness. The rest of his people must continue to bear witness. We are God's special people. Let us behave ourselves well. Let us be different from the world without despising the people around us, without looking down upon them. We want to show them compassion. We want to show them the love of God. We must do that. But we must remember we are God's special people. Okay? Then the final point is the reality of the heavenly rest. Verse 12 to verse 14. Now, this is a summary of what actually happened. Now that the body of Jacob has been safely brought to Canaan and buried there with proper burial, with 7 days of mourning there, and with people observing, and to the extent that the Canaanites named that place Egyptians mourning. See, what a tremendous witness. Now they came back to Egypt. Came back to Egypt, what will happen? Soon Joseph will be busy in his work again. Okay? And we know, and many of us know from experience, you need minimum 2 years before you begin to feel the tenderness of heart beginning to heal. If you have lost loved ones, you know. Here and there you are reminded, and the tears just flow. There's a certain empty, sinking feeling where you miss the person. See, when you have lost a loved one, it takes a minimum of 2 years. See, very few, sort of, in a sense, are emotionally healed in less than 2 years. And some takes longer. I've known of people who take 3 years. And even so, on and off, you know, certain situations remind you of the loved one who is gone. And your heart just melts. You just, you know, that strange sinking feeling. You know, tears just flow. Okay? Now you can imagine, Joseph is going home to such a situation where he's going to be grieving over his father still, but he will be kept busy. And then time will heal the situation. Then he will be himself again. And he will be useful in the Lord's service. And all his brothers will have to learn that as well, that they must go on with life. They cannot be staying together in a holy huddle and weep.
And you have heard the stories of how people, students go overseas to study and they miss home. And they don't cry alone, especially the girls, we are told. They go and visit one another and have a holy huddle and they cry together. Somehow it gives them relief. See? But you can't possibly do that forever. See, once or twice you do that, but you have work to do, you have to study, you are sent overseas to do that. Study, do well. And here Joseph and his people have to return to Egypt. They have to be kept busy in their work. And they have to allow time to heal them emotionally. But what is happening is this. They are kept constantly conscious that Canaan is the promised land. God has promised us that land. That is where we belong. That is where we must go in time to come. Although it is not God's will yet that this generation moves to the promised land. See? And how does it speak to us today? It is not so much a geographical piece of land that means anything to us. You can be buried anywhere. Those from India does not have to be buried back in India. Those from China does not have to be buried back in China. You can be buried anywhere. Those who are in the sea, they were buried at sea. And the fishes come and eat away the thing. Well, it can't be helped. In those days, especially earlier days, when there's no time for the body to be brought back to land, to be buried properly, they bury in the sea. So what do you say of all this? And some die tragically in accidents where their bodies are burned up and you can't even identify them. Some die in wars and they're bombed up into pieces. So what do you say? Will they not have the resurrection of the body? Of course they will. If you are a true believer, you will still be reunited with your people and with the Lord. Okay? So it is not how we die, what happens to our body, where we are buried. We would like to be buried, and instead of being burned, we would like to be buried. Because biblically, that is the way we dispose of the dead body. The body belongs to the Lord as much as the soul. And although the soul is the real you, but nevertheless, the body was given to us all these years while we were on earth. And because it is redeemed together with the soul, we want to dispose of the body with due respect, with dignity. So if you are given a choice whether to have cremation or to have burial, the answer is very clear. Choose burial, because that is the biblical pattern set for us. But in some countries, there's lack of land and the law requires that you cremate. Now when you have no choice, then you can't help it. You go for cremation. But if you have a choice, then choose to be buried. And burial has the added advantage that for at least one generation down, they can visit the grave. They can remember where you are buried. Whenever they pass by the cemetery, they can tell their children, this is where your grandpa is buried. See? And if you are a man of faith, the reminder of the deceased, this your grandpa was buried here, will stir up happy thoughts and edifying thoughts because you were a man of faith. Okay. And again, we are brought back to the question, are we such? Are we such? Are we? See, if God were to take you away at this time, What has been your testimony this past few months, this past year, this past couple of years? What has been your testimony? And remember, the last impression can be the lasting impression. We often say the first impression is the lasting impression. But when you're parting with somebody, that last impression can be a lasting impression. Okay? Because whenever you think back of that person, you will think of the dying scene. What was he like? See? See, was he badly damaged with blood everywhere or what? See, or was he peacefully lying on the bed as he died? See, so that last impression can be your lasting impression. And if you have been a good example to everyone, if people have happy thoughts of you, and every time they think of you, their faith is just stirred up and they would say to themselves, I would like to die like that. It would be a blessed death indeed for you. And that is why we have to re-examine ourselves. What have we been like this past few months? What have we been like this past couple of years?
Are we walking with the Lord closely? Are we setting a good example, an example of faith, an example of hope, an example of living as a man who knows the Lord Jesus Christ? Your witness is so clear, so shining. See, then you will be living an edifying memory for those who are left behind. And for the case of Joseph and the rest of the people, they were made to realize Canaan is where they belong. And for us, Canaan is a picture of heaven. And I hope you are convinced of this. The New Testament makes it very clear. The wilderness wandering to go to the promised land is a picture of our spiritual pilgrimage while on this earth. The land of Canaan is heaven itself. And we come to enter into heaven, into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, we know we are heading for heaven. We are not heading for the place where our ancestors came from. We are heading for heaven. For heaven. And although we would wish our body to be buried rather than to be cremated, but nevertheless, it is not so much where you are buried that is important. More important is that your heart must be in heaven. You must live for heaven. And therefore, while here on this earth, we have to live the life of pilgrims and strangers. You cannot be rooted in this world. If you are rooted in this world, if the things of this world hold you so strongly, it will show. It will show. Whereas if your heart is in heaven, your treasures will be there. Your heart will be there. See? It will show. It will show as well. Anyone who comes into close interaction with you will know that you are a man of God, a woman of God. However imperfect you may be, you cannot help it but have this witness around you. That people will realize you are a man of faith. You are a woman of faith. Okay? May that be so about us all. May it be true. May all of us and all our children and our descendants, may all of them live as strangers and pilgrims on this earth, realizing that heaven is where we belong. That is where we look forward to. So as we draw to a close, this is the last passage we want to refer to. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We are told in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Here we are talking about those who are drawn away by the things of this world. We look first at verse 8, Revelation 14. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then verse 9 says, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead and on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. In other words, those who are drawn away by the world, those who live without faith, those who call themselves Christians but are actually so worldly, you see, they will suffer the consequences when this world is judged by God. But what happens to those who live by faith and die in faith? Those who die because they testify to Christ. Those who die insisting that faith in Christ alone is the only way to be accepted by God. We read in verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I want to say to you that you should allow these words to sink in, because they are balm to bruised souls. They give us hope in a hopeless world. They will revive you to come to realize, yes, It has not been wasted effort for us to serve the Lord, to live for Him. These words should comfort all who are truly God's people. And the final parting shot is, what about you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? For these words to be applicable to you, you must know Jesus Christ. You must know Him as your Savior. You must be trusting in Him by His death on the cross. Alone we are forgiven by God. It is in Christ and by His death alone that we may claim these words to ourselves. So come to Jesus Christ. Why be left behind? Why want to be Christians only in name? See, come today and come be a true disciple of Christ. Come to Him, follow Him, have faith in Him, live for Him. And when the time comes for you to die, die in the faith and die with faith in you. May God deal mercifully with us all.